I greet you again tonight in the worthy name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. It's a blessing to be in the house of God tonight. It's a blessing for me to be here with a little less apprehension than last night. Oh, I bless you, brothers and sisters, for your kindness and your love, and it doesn't take me very long to feel at home here. And I've been blessed in meeting y'all last night. Appreciate your attention as the Word of God is preached. Certainly a good sign. All right, for tonight, I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Our text verse is actually in chapter 7, verse 1. I'd like to break in here and start reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Appreciate the thoughts our brother shared. Believe they relate well to what we looked at last night about God and His greatness. And also one comment he made as far as God seeing and knowing all things, I believe relates to the message tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Tonight, as we look at these verses, I believe we ought to bow our hearts in adoration and praise that we have some blessed promises here from the very Word of God. Promises like this, I will receive you, I will be a father unto you, ye shall be my sons and daughters. The thought that we have a heavenly Father that is reaching out to us and is seeking and longing that you and I would have a relationship with Him. And a relationship like a son has with his father, a daughter with their mother. He wants to be our father. He wants it. That was precious to me this afternoon. I was looking through my phone, looking for a contact. I couldn't quite think of his name, but I was like, if I see his name, I believe I'll know who I'm looking for. And I was scrolling through my phone, and then here comes this name, Dottie. Now, some of you that know the Pennsylvania Dutch know what that means. I'll translate into English. That means grandpa. And that got me to thinking. That was a phone number from my dad. We call him Dottie. And it didn't hit me till then that I won't need that number anymore, because we just buried my father less than 2 months ago. And so I had to hit the delete button. But then, as I look at these verses, it was such a comfort to me that I still have a Heavenly Father. I buried my mother my mother's body in February. Father's body in August. It was such an empty feeling. My wife's father had passed away in, I believe it was in 2000, but we still had three parents left. And then my mother-in-law was as dear to me as my mother. She passed away in 2013, but I still had my parents. My mother passed away in February, but I still had Dad. But now dad is gone too. Some of you older ones probably know that feeling of, you know, dad and mom gone from both sides. It's a different feeling. It's kind of an emptiness there. My wife and I are now the oldest. We're the next generation. But you know, this verse here, where it says, I will receive you and will be a father unto you. It's a blessing I have. That's a blessing you will have when you get to that place that father and mother are gone. We still have the Heavenly Father. Such a blessing, such a comfort. Now, children, I'm going to talk to you again a little bit tonight, and I'll just tell you that. Be thankful for your daddy and for your mama. There's some little children that don't have daddies and mamas. So be thankful that you have a daddy and a mama. Tonight, the title of the message is The Contamination of Sin. And for you children, that's a big word. I'm going to try to explain it to you a little bit. Probably it'd be easy for you to understand if I would call it the dirtiness of sin. And in thinking that, I'm going to tell you a story to help you understand what I'm talking about. I think you probably learned last night that I lived in Costa Rica quite a while. I went down there in 1982 and we got married, and my wife and I bought this little place. Didn't have any house on it. And we built ourselves a house. And, well, if you live somewhere, you need water, don't you? Here in Pennsylvania, you probably have springs, or you probably have wells, or maybe you have city water. Probably little children don't think about it because you think the water comes out of the spigot, but it's got to come from somewhere. So, we needed water. Well, in Costa Rica, we didn't have any of those, and the only place you could find water was if you would dig down. We were far back in. It would have been hard to get a machine to come in to dig the well for us. So what we did there, we would hire men to come in, and they would start digging a hole probably about this big around. They'd start in there with a shovel and with digging irons. They would start digging. Down they'd go. Probably the first 8 feet weren't too bad because they'd throw the dirt out. But after a while, they got down far enough they couldn't pitch the dirt out. So our well digger dug for a while, till he couldn't dig anymore. And then I had to help. We had a bucket on a rope, and I would let this bucket down, and then I would pull it back up with the dirt in it, and I'd dump it, let it back down. I think after a while we went ahead, like a windlass, where we'd let that thing down, and we'd bring it back up. 5 gallon buckets, just bucket after bucket. And We went deeper than what a telephone pole is high, or electric pole is high. We went at least that deep in the ground till we started hitting water. Finally, water started coming out. And this man would dig footholds in this well, and he would go down in the well in the morning, and he would dig for several hours, and he'd come back out. And then he'd go down again the next day, and he'd dig again. And after a while, we had water. We were so glad for water. So we built a little frame on top of the well, and we run a pipe down in it and put a pump on top of the well. And we pumped that water up into a tank, and then we piped it into the house, and we had spigots in our house just like you do. We didn't have hot water. We had to shower with cold water. But we were glad for water. It took a while to get it, but it was so good to have water, and we had good water. Or we thought we did. We'd be drinking this water, and one day you're drinking, it's like you take a drink and something tastes a little funny. Then you'd go out and you'd take a shower. Something's not quite right, but Maybe it's just my imagination. Next day you do it again. It's worse. What is going on? So we had to go down to the well and take the cover off. Look down in there. Ah, sure enough. Either a dead rat or a dead frog floating around in the water. And what that rat and what that frog did, it contaminated the water. It perhaps didn't look dirty, but it sure messed it up where it didn't taste good. Who would want to drink water that had a dead frog floating in it? So we had to go down in there and dip them out, and then to start the pump, and actually we probably pumped it out first. Pump the well dry, then crawl down in it and scoop out the rat and the mouse. Then it would fill back up and we'd have good water again. But the point is, the dead rat or the dead frog would contaminate the water. Now, I'd like for you to learn something, a lesson from that. Children, when you do something wrong, it makes you feel bad. It makes you feel dirty. Maybe in school your lessons are hard and you cheat. You think that's the way out of it. You get home and you don't feel very good about it. Maybe you tell a lie to daddy or mama. You don't feel very good about it. Girls, sometimes mom says set the table. There's some girls I know, they're bookworms. I had a bookworm daughter. Instead of going and set the table, guess what? They sit there and keep on reading. But a lot of times they don't feel good about it. There's something in them that tells them I really ought to obey mom, but you don't. Then what happens when you tell a lie? What happens when you cheat? You have this feeling within that you just rather not see dad. You'd rather hide from him. You rather wouldn't see mom. You'd rather just hide from her. And that's why daddy and mama correct you. How do you feel after daddy or mama, they might spank you or give you some other punishment? You tell them you're sorry, you cry. And afterwards, you don't want to be away from daddy and mama. You want to be with them. In fact, you'd like to curl up in mama's lap, or you'd like to grab daddy and hug him. And it just feels so good. It feels so good. You tell them you're sorry. Daddy, mama says, I forgive you. And your dad and mom do that to help you, so that you can grow up without your life being dirtied up and contaminated by doing wrong. They help you to live a life that is free from guilt. We call it guilt. And then as you get older, when God calls you, you can respond to the call of God. And God will help you just like daddy and mama did. Remember, I read you that verse that says, I will be a father unto you. And that's for your children as you grow up. Your daddy and your mama are helping you to obey them, and they want you to obey God. When you get older, when God calls you, obey him and live for him. God will help you if you let him help you when you get older, but you need to choose to let him help you. Older ones, may I repeat, if you let him help you. Probably I'll say that's good advice for our young ones. Oh, I meant to show you this, children. When we do wrong, it makes us feel dirty and contaminated. But then after our parents do what's necessary to us, It makes you feel so good and so clean. So remember, when Daddy and Mama tell you to do something, respond, obey, do what they tell you, and you'll feel like this. You don't have to feel like this. But when you do wrong, and when they punish you, accept it. And when you feel like this, that's when you'll feel like snuggling up in Mama's lap or hugging Daddy. And to us older ones, brothers and sisters, would to God, that we could learn that lesson. I'd like to preach tonight on the contamination of sin. I said, God can help us if we let Him help us. And I believe tonight, the letting God help us. Tonight, the thought of opening our heart to God and being willing to allow Him to help us in our sin problem, I believe rests in this, that if we could but grasp this truth, we need to grasp this truth. And that is the contamination of sin. I'll write it up here so it can be engraved on our memory. Maybe we ought to capitalize sin and underline it. Too many times I believe that part of our problem is that we have so much of this sin problem is that we don't see it the way God sees it. Because after all, sin can be somewhat alluring. It's appealing to the flesh. And we tend to categorize sins. There's big sins and little sins. The big sins are bad, and the little sins are not so bad. But if we could see it, but the way God sees us, it would be such a help to us in life. And I believe just as we look at these verses, it ought to speak to us. In these few verses here that I read to you preceding 2 Corinthians chapter 7, there's some clues here where He says, come out. He says, be separate. He says, touch not. He talks about unclean. He talks about filthiness. And would to God that we could understand that. I'd like to take you back to the book of beginnings. Turn with me to Genesis, if you will. I believe, first of all, as we're considering the filthiness of sin, we want to consider God. We want to consider creation, how created this world. And it tells us in the scriptures clearly that what God did and what God created was good. It was not contaminated. It was clean. It was pure. It was holy. Verse 4 tells us this way in Genesis chapter 1, and God saw the light, that it was good. He saw that it was good, and you can follow that thought train on down through there as God created, and as God worked, and as God moved, it was good. It was good. Then we come to verse 31, where it tells us God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Our creating God, creating a beautiful world. Wonderful world. And then in the crown of His creation, which was Adam and Eve. That's where it tells us in verse 26 through 28. It speaks about creating man. So man is included in verse 31 when God saw that everything He made was very good. Man was created without sin. Man was created holy. Man was created pure. The way I understand the scriptures, in this Garden of Eden, there was peace, and there was joy, and there was fellowship. Verse 8 of chapter 3 speaks about they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I believe that God had a habit of coming down to this earth and then of walking with man in the cool of the day, and they had fellowship. They had compañerismo, like we say in Spanish. You know, there was nothing of sickness. There was nothing of sorrow. There was nothing of death. There was no pain. There was no sadness. Some other things were missing too. Misunderstandings, wrong attitudes, suspicion, strife. That was all missing. You know, literally what they had was a heaven on earth. I believe they had a heaven on earth. And would to God that Adam and Eve's story would end in chapter 2, but we have chapter 3 of Genesis where it tells us, now the serpent was more subtle than a beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The woman made a serious mistake. She entered into dialogue with Satan. Satan mixed truth and mixed a lie, mixed truth and a lie together. I believe if he would have said, go and eat of this tree, she would have refused. But she entered into this dialogue with Satan. She started playing around him, as it were. Satan inserted these doubts in her mind, and she looked at the tree. Chapter 2, verse 17, we have God's command where it says, Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Verses 4 and 5, we have the lies of Satan. So the woman here had these choices, and God had given her and Adam the ability to choose. What was she to do? What would you and I have done in her case? And I believe verse 6 that I read to you, the last part of it, where it says, She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. I believe that's one of the most, can we say, one of the saddest verses in the Bible. She made a decision, and Adam made a decision. God was not requiring them or forcing them to serve Him. A la fuerza, we say in Spanish, or requiring it of them. But He left the decision in their hands. They made a wrong choice, and they transgressed the expressed command of God. We see the consequences. I read you a few of them, and we could have continued reading, but there were consequences for their sin. They were contaminated. They went from a being like this to a being like this. And they did exactly what I said that the little children feel like doing when they do wrong. They wanted to hide from God. There was fear now in their lives. There was shame. There was condemnation. But there was something that was beyond that, and that was death. That was death. Eternal death was upon their soul because of their choice of walking away from God. And later on, physical death as well. And that's the reality of sin this evening, folks. That sin always will bring consequences. Little sins, big sins will bring consequences. It did that for Adam and Eve. Beloved, it will do that for you and I. We can't escape that fact tonight. Sin always will bring consequences. You know, to the man it was told him, you're going to have to sweat. Maybe I should just read that verse 17. It says, And to Adam he said, Because I have hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till I return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, and dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. The earth cursed because of the cause of sin, because of disobeying God's express command. And we still struggle today. Some of us don't necessarily till the earth, but we still struggle, many of us, to make a living. And then we have the woman, too, because of her choices, with sorrow, bringing forth children. being in subjection. Sin has consequences. Sin will stain our life. Sin will contaminate our life. It will have far-reaching eternal consequences. You know, just how did God look at this scene? I don't know if you mothers have ever experienced this. I'm going to guess you have, that you're getting ready to come to church, and you've got your little child, and you've bathed him or her, and you've dressed him, and they're ready to come to church, and then you went to get yourself ready, and somehow your little one wanders outside and got in a mud puddle or fell down, and here you're ready to come to church, and your child is here with the dress or shirt all stained and muddy, and it's not ready for church, and you've got to start all over. It's a little bit frustrating, isn't it? You know, that's no comparison to God looking down and looking at our life, all ready for glory, all ready and in fellowship with him. And suddenly, instead of that, he has this scene. God has this scene. Man with a divine nature now changed into a sinful nature. Man lost his connection with God, his unity with the Father, because of the sin. I believe it's in Isaiah where it tells us that our sin separates us from God. Spanish has said, hace división entre nosotros y Dios. It makes a division between us and God. And it did that for Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, you know, this relationship that it had with God was severed. And there were far-reaching consequences. And would to God, it would have stayed with Adam and Eve. But you look on over into chapter 4, and we see their sons that were born unto them, Cain and Abel. And we see the struggle in their life, the struggle in Cain's life to relate to his brother. It tells us, I believe it is here in verse 5, but Cain and his offering, talking about his offering, that God, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. We see the effects of sin in the life of Cain. It went on to the next generation. And I believe God told him later on that sin lieth before the door. He told him, Cain, you need to look at this thing. You need to realize what your problem is. And sin lieth before the door. And Cain had this express, can we say, a communication with God. And instead of hearkening unto him and following up and doing that which is right, in a moment of anger, he rose up and he slayed his brother. Sin working in his life. Would to God that sin would have died out right there, that was the end of it. But it seemed like it went on down through the generations. Genesis chapter 6, we still have the results of sin when it tells us. In verse 1, it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man, that was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. As man fell and into sin and debauchery, it tells us that God saw that. It says the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It seems to me we're living in a day when that could depict again many today living in the same situation. And we see here how it repented the Lord. And it says it grieved him at his heart. And would to God that we could grasp that sin, as it contaminates our heart, as it contaminates our life, that it grieves God. It is a grief to him. Parents that see their children do wrong and don't want to turn around, it's grief. But when parents see their children do right, it is a joy. It is a joy to God if people choose to serve him and do right. But it is a grief to his heart when they have sin in their life and when they persist in their sin. And I believe it's a grief to God when a sinner does that, one that has never known God. It is a grief to his heart. But may I say tonight, it's even a greater grief to God, I believe, if you and I are sitting in these pews knowing that there is something hidden within the recess of my heart.
In the drawer of my heart, way down, back down in there, and I'm a professing Christian. I look right. I sing right. I talk right. I give good thoughts in Sunday school. And yet there's something hidden way back down in my life. I believe that grieves God perhaps even more than the sinner that might be sitting here that never knew God. Beloved, tonight we need to get serious with sin, and we need to recognize its consequences and what it does to our life. Sin has had its consequences down through the ages. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. The sin principle that Adam and Eve had, the sin principle that operated in the life of Cain, and that came on down to the people in Noah's time, is a principle that has come and has been passed from generation to generation. We talk sometimes about genes and about people passing on their genes and their ways of being. We garbers, a lot of us have a problem of talking too much. We like to talk. Some others perhaps might have other problems, but there's things that are passed on. But there's something that all of us share, and that is the principle of sin that has been passed down from generation to generation. We have proof of that in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, where it tells us, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Sin passed upon all men. All men contaminated by this sin problem. One of Eve's problems was that she entered into this dialogue with Satan instead of fleeing. How many of us today have struggled with sin? Because instead of fleeing, instead of, by the power of God, overcoming, we have stopped, we have paused, we've entertained the thought, we have looked, we have heard. Give Satan an inch, and he'll take you a mile. Like I said, Adam and Eve, when they heard God, after they sinned, they hid from God. Today's man still tries to do that. He tries to hide from God. Sin in our life brings a fear, not the proper fear of God, but makes us afraid of God. We try to hide our sin. We try to hide from God. Adam and Eve had a problem when they found out they've got a problem with this sin. Instead of saying, like David did, "I have sinned," Adam says, "Well," and I believe God called Adam to accountability first because he was the leader, he was the man. Oh, but the woman. Some men still are doing that. They're not doing right. They're not living right because of the woman. Their wife would be like what she should be. Things would be different, not taking responsibility. Then Eve, when she was called to accountability, "Well, but the serpent, you know, it's not really not totally my fault. Serpent's got some fault in this matter." Women still do that today, not willing to take full responsibility. Blame it on others. Blame it on others. The blame game. Adam and Eve's game is still being played today. Adam and Eve tried to cover their shame, their sin, with fig leaves. The shame and the fig leaves were not enough. Today, man tries to find a solution to his problem, to cover his shame, to cover his sin, to cover his problem. Man knows he has a sin problem, and many times man tries to find a solution to this. If the blame game doesn't work, then we'll try something else. We'll just try to do better. We'll just give this thing all we've got. We'll just do better. We got some bad habits. We're just gonna, by our own strength, overcome these habits. Or we've got, as Christians, we've got some sins in our lives. So we confess the easy ones. See, I've had some problem with attitudes, very general. And I'm not saying it's wrong to confess it. I think we should. We confess the easy things. But the hard things, the things I wouldn't want others to know, I don't confess. I don't bring to the light. We start making comparison. You know, I know I got a little problem with anger, a little problem getting upset. But I happen to know there's some other brethren in this church that are doing a lot worse than I am. That thought train. Sisters. Sometimes you feel a little smitten. Maybe you talk a little too much. Chismeada, we call it in Spanish. But at least I'm not as bad as some of those other sisters. We compare ourselves among each other and we don't feel as bad. And we try and we strive and we put forth efforts and we still feel like Adam and Eve. As we think of God, as we think of standing before a holy God, we'd still rather hide. We don't like the thought of facing a holy God. One preacher has made this statement that sin in your life never dies with age. It will hound you to death. Sin in your life never dies with age. It will hound you to death. Romans chapter 3. We're here in Romans. In chapter 3, verse 10 through 19, it says that it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction, misery in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world become guilty before God. Mankind is without excuse, and sometimes we think we have excuses because others are worse than what we are. And God help us as church people, if we're hypocrites and we're the cause of someone, of a stumbling block, somebody not coming to the light because of inconsistencies in my life. I believe God will judge us for that. But let me tell you tonight, young person, if you're here, and if you're using that as an excuse, as a prop, because you've seen some inconsistencies in the life of another church member, in the life of a daddy or a mama, that will not get you by in Judgment Day. God is still going to hold you accountable for your life. The soul that sinneth, it will die. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us here, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. This sin problem, this contamination of sin in our life will have an end. You know, we might be making it through this life, and we might be getting along in life, but sooner or later this sin problem will catch up with us. And at the moment when we draw our last breath, there will be consequences for sin in my life if it is not repented of. It tells us here that the wages of sin is death. And it's speaking about a death that is greater than the physical. It's speaking about an eternal death. An eternal hell without God. If I have sin in my life and am I not willing to repent of it and confess it? Many people don't believe it. But the scriptures tell us, let God be true and every man a liar. Oh, tonight, I don't want to end on that note, but I want to finish reading Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It tells us the wages of sin is death, but it tells us but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul, as he looked at this sin problem in chapter 7, in verse 24, he made this statement. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He saw the wretchedness of sin. He saw what sin was doing. And he said, what can I do? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Beloved, I'm so thankful tonight that as we look at the contamination of sin and what sin does for our life, that those effects can be erased. That the contamination of sin can be cleaned up. That you and I can be turned from this contamination to light and hope and peace. And we find that in Jesus Christ. He is the remedy for this sin. You know, back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. And that's what man, like I said, still tries to do today. But God clothed them with a coat of skins, which would indicate to me that an animal had to be slain, that blood had to be shed in order that their sin could be covered. And so Jesus Christ has died, and he has shed his blood so that your sin and mine not only can be covered, but it can be forgiven. And that your sins and mine can be removed as far from God as the east is removed from the west. There is that much power in the blood of the Lamb, in the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Jesus hung on the cross and he shed his blood on Calvary for the forgiveness of my sins and your sins. And that he can, with that forgiveness, he also gives us the robe of righteousness. And he makes us presentable before God, so that as we stand before God, our hearts are no longer dirty and defiled, but they are white and clean, and we can face a holy God. Not of our own works, but through Jesus Christ and through his righteousness, we can be made clean. I praise God for that. Tonight I lift up Jesus Christ. I know this message of sin, is a message that if you have sin in your life, it's something that weighs you down. Like I said, it makes you feel like hiding. But tonight I want to tell you there's hope. And Jesus Christ has provided the way. And all it takes is a choice on your part. And oh, how Satan struggles and how Satan tries to keep you from making that choice. But the choice is yours. God is not going to make the choice for you. God is going to do all to woo you and to draw you, but the choice ultimately is yours. The choice is yours. I'd like to close tonight with 2 Kings chapter 5. As we think of Jesus Christ and his cleansing and how we can be made free, we have the story here of a man that had a problem. His problem was leprosy. He was unclean. He was sick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Now you're talking about a message of hope. I guess we don't understand so much about leprosy today, but it was a terrible disease. It just ate away at your skin, and you couldn't come to church like you do. For the Israelites at that time, you had to be off by yourself. Of course, he wasn't an Israelite, but I'm sure there was also a reproach in having this leprosy. And anyone with that kind of disease, or anyone with a serious disease, have that desire to be healed. I'm sure he had this desire. When he heard there's hope, he went after it. And he wanted to experience this. Goes on to tell us that he went and visited the prophet. The prophet told him, "All you have to do is go wash in the River Jordan, I believe it was 7 times, and you can be clean." And that angered him because he said, "The Jordan River is too dirty. That's not going to work." But his servants gave him some good advice. They said, "Well, it's a simple thing to do. Why don't you do it?" Then I'd like to read to you what it tells us in verse 14. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Like I said, in my words, his servants told him, "It's a simple thing to do. Why don't you do it?" And he did. And it tells us that he was clean. And it was through the power of God. Sin is just like that leprosy. It contaminates us. It makes us unclean. And I could use a lot of fancy words, but I'm just going to say like those servants did. It's pretty simple tonight. All you have to do is give up. Repent of your sin. See the terribleness of it. And have a desire to be part of the family of God. All you have to do is make that choice. And you can be clean. The blood of Jesus Christ can clean up your heart.
if you're willing to repent. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that well-known verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Tonight I'd like to invite you, if you've sinned in your life, I'd like to invite you tonight to turn from this situation to this situation. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we thank you. We bless you tonight that you've brought us together. Oh God, tonight as we look at the contamination of sin, we're thankful that the remedy is simple, that it's Jesus Christ and it's shed blood. On your part and on my part, it's repentance, it's faith, it's believing in you. God, I pray tonight, if there's anyone here with sin in their life, that this would be the night that they would repent. We invite your presence, your spirit, to direct, to guide. Lord, may we each one leave this house with pure and clean hearts. We thank you. We bless you. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'd like to call for an invitation hymn at this time. Would our chorister have one? Tonight, we're going to sing this song. I would like for you to consider the word that's been spoken tonight. If you don't know Jesus, this is your night to get right with God. As we sing this song, I invite you to respond. You can show that by rising to your feet till I acknowledge you, and then you can sit back down. Let's sing the first verse.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to
wonder tonight that a sinner unclean, a sinner contaminated, that God not only says you're allowed to come, but he wants you to come. He's pleading, he's yearning, he's calling you tonight. I invite you to respond as we sing the second verse.
Within, without door.
Satan tries to make it complicated. Fears, doubts, I'm not sure if I can. All it takes is a coming and a surrender. His blood can cleanse and make us clean. I'd like to sing the last verse yet. I invite you to respond as we sing the last verse. To open it up yet. If you're here tonight, sense God calling you to make a public confession, I want to give that opportunity as well. Scripture verse that saith, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die," is a verse that applies not only to the sinner, but the saint who sins and does not repent. Well, thank you tonight for your attention. We're going to close the service. We're not going to close the invitation. If anyone has something on their heart they'd like to share, I encourage you to seek your parents or your ministry. If you want to talk to me, I want to be available as well. Invite each one to return again tomorrow night. May we continue to seek God's face, that He may bless us with His word.